Yes.
Probably.
Okay. We've got Rosie sharing with us this morning, so I'm just going to pray for Rosie before she starts. Father, we just ask that you will be here. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will be in this place and that you will speak through Rosie to us, that there will be impartation from you through her that will affect our lives.
Amen. Right, we're going to begin by asking you to do a little imagining exercise. So just closing your eyes if you don't mind, and just imagining some empty nothingness. If I'm nothing but empty nothingness. It's dark, there's no stars or light of any kind. There's nothing to see or feel. There's no noise. There's no breeze. Nothing but nothing. And God is there. And I want you to imagine for a moment that you are God. Lovely. And into this nothingness, you're dreaming. You're having dreams. You're making plans. And you're making plans of the children that you're going to have. You're going to make a whole race of children. And you're going to know each one individually. And they're going to be like you. They're going to look like you. And they're going to be like you on the inside. They're going to be male and female like you. And they're going to be creative because you're creative. And you're going to get to know them. And you're going to get to love them. And they'll love you. And you'll have fun with them. It's very exciting. I just want you to feel that excitement of expectation. Now imagine that you're God and you're planning the home that these people are going to live in. They're going to be flesh and blood people. So they're going to need somewhere to stand. They're going to need an earth. So we're going to make an earth. You're going to plan this earth. It's going to be not flat and boring. It's going to have mountains and rivers and streams. You're going to fill the oceans with water. You're going to put light in the sky. And you're going to separate the day and the night and call... And have a sun and a moon for the night and kind of put some stars in the sky. Now just imagine yourself, you're just getting ready for your children. You want to make it really special for your children, so you're going to spend a few millennia just making the stars and all these other things that you're going to be making, really making it beautiful. You're going to design sunsets and dawns. And you're going to design the way the rain comes down at all different angles. And what sort of shapes the clouds can make. And how the sun will look when it's shining on the clouds. And how it will look when it's shining from behind the clouds. You're designing all these beautiful things, getting ready for your children. They're going to love it. I can't wait. My children to see this lovely world I'm making for them. And it's going to be just what they need. And they'll need fresh air and sunshine and they'll need water. Oh, and they'll need food. I'm going to make some food for them. Some things will grow and be green and orange and yellow. And we'll have beautiful flowers. Some flowers just to enjoy. Some flowers to make food. And we're going to have animals. And we're going to have them, all different kinds of animals. Some that walk, some that crawl, some that swim in the sea, some that fly. Ooh, flying's cool, I bet they'll like that. Oh, I hope they like that, I like flying. Everything's ready. Oh, it's time to make the people. I'm going to make the people just like me. They're going to be like me, and we're going to have fun. Great, okay. Okay, you can open your eyes and self-imagine for just for a minute. So I just want you to get hold of that joy. Because about a year ago, I was reading these stories to my children. And I just had this, at bedtime, I just had this overwhelming sense of God's joy in his creation. And I really share that because I love all those things I just described. I love the stars and things that fly and, you know, all those things. I think they're just amazing and beautiful. And I just, you know that expectation when you're making something for someone or getting something ready, making it look nice for someone or wrapping a present and you think, oh, they're going to love this. You know, and I just really felt that God had that feeling when he was making the world. Oh, it's going to be, and it's going to be their home, and it's going to be their perfect home. And then Adam and Eve come, and it's great. They're just what he designed them to be, and they've got this fabulous relationship, and he's blessing them, he's saying, go and have babies and do all these things. And he's doing stuff with them as well. So he brings the animals to them and says, name them. And he wants to see what Adam and Eve are going to, well, Adam in that bit of the story, he wants to see what Adam's going to call all the animals. And I love that. He wants to see what they're going to, so he comes down and he's like, what are you going to call it? Hey, look, I made this for you. What are you going to call it? What should we call it? And he's doing that with Adam. He's not doing that just for Adam anymore. He's doing it with, he wants to do that with him. And it says in Genesis, he says to Adam and Eve, here is this garden I've made for you, cultivate it and guard it. So even right at the beginning of the story, on day six of creation, God's giving Adam and Eve a job. Here's this lovely garden, cultivate it and look after it and guard it. And look after the animals and it's all going to be good. And that was wonderful. And then Adam and Eve sinned. And it was all broken. And God's heart broke when Adam and Eve sinned. He said, looking for them in the garden, and he said, what have you done? Everything was broken. The animals were afraid of them and would run away. They knew they were naked and felt wrong about that. Nothing was ever going to be the same again. And he said to them, oh, now you've done this, tending the garden is going to be hard work, and you're going to have to, it'll be sweat and difficult to make enough food, and you know, having babies is going to be painful and difficult, and all these other things that were in that list. And then it says at the end of that bit, it says, and now death is going to have to come. You're going to have to leave the garden because you might eat from the tree of eternal life, and then you'd live forever in this world that's not as it should be, where there's pain and suffering. So God allowed death to come into the world as a way out of the pain and suffering of this world that's now not the way he designed it to be. And so this is how I was thinking about work. Now, we're actually talking about work, not creation, maybe this week. So this is where I get my idea of work. Work is hard work, and it's a bad thing. It's part of our punishment for sin. You know, it came in with death and all that. Work is a bad thing. And it didn't occur to me until I was preparing for this, but actually, no, work existed before the fall, before people sinned. Work was there, and it was a good thing. It was part of what God designed us to do, and it was part of the design, was because we are like him, and he makes things, and he makes environments to so that people can thrive and become fully themselves. He is a creative God and a working God, but he made us the same. So he wanted, he actually had designed us to be creative. And we all have something of that in us. Just like we all have that need to worship God, and if we don't worship God, we'll worship something else, you know, because that's how we're made. We're made for that relationship with him. We're made for making things and doing things and making things beautiful and making things joyous and those sorts of things. And actually it's really interesting because loads of things that we know from the Bible are true, we find out through secular means to be true as well. So occupational therapists have this term, meaningful activity. So what they mean by that is, okay, so you might not be able to do paid work, you might not be able to do the work you used to do or the things you used to do, but everybody needs some sort of meaningful activity. So it might be caring for an animal, it might be caring for people, it might be just laying the tables, you know, for something, or, you know, whatever it is, or... okay, so I'll let you imagine that. Okay, so meaningful activity. And then also psychologists talk about this concept of flow that we need to be happy. And flow, I might not be the best person to describe this, but basically it's a thing that happens in your mind when you're doing something that you kind of find difficult, but you're doing well. Yes, I'm having some good nods. Excellent. Somebody knows what I'm talking about that. Yeah. So it's a thing you find difficult, but you're doing well. And it's what we've all experienced it, because that phrase, time flies when you're having fun, but not just when you're having fun. So when I first, the one time I learned to do some wood turning, I did some wood turning, it was brilliant, and it did feel, it's just a little bowl I made. I was really pleased with it, and it was a new thing I was doing. And I thought it must have been, we'd been there an hour, and I came out of the garage that we were doing it in, and I looked at the time, and I was like, it was 2 hours. We'd been there for 2 hours doing that. And that, you know, but anyway, so this thing about flow is a thing we all need to be happy, for happiness and for our personal. Well-being, that's a good word, yes. So, well-being. So we all need meaningful activity, and that's the thing about flow as well, it has to be important to you, I think, for to be able to achieve it, yeah. I do not achieve flow when I am filling in, when I'm doing a puzzle. Puzzles are difficult, but they are pointless. I do achieve flow when I'm gardening, or whatever. And some of the people might see gardening just the same way. Difficult but pointless. And we all have that sense, maybe to a greater or lesser degree, of wanting to be a hoster when someone's coming round. We want to tidy up and we want to make it nice for them. Or if we're hosting a party, we want to create an environment in which our guests will be able to have a good time. Yeah. So there's all these sorts of things going on that are in us. Now, I like this website called Pinterest. It's a good waste of time, to be honest. But this thing kept coming up on there when I was looking at how to clean and declutter your house, because they've got different streams. It's a bit like the internet, you can put anything in there and it'll come up with something. This thing kept coming up that kept saying, don't have anything in your house that you don't know to be useful or believe to be beautiful. Okay, now that sounds great, doesn't it? Oh, that's a good rule. Oh, I can go through all my house and I can declutter now, and I'm going to have the most minimalist home, and it's going to be so beautiful. But actually, why would you have anything in your house that isn't useful or beautiful? You know, and so actually the problem is, everything's useful to someone, you know, when you've got a family. Anyway, so it's a nice idea, but it's a good start of thinking about what we do. In Colossians 3, verse 23-24, here, let me bring it up. It was my second one, so I haven't got it. It talks about doing everything with your whole heart, and he's talking to slaves. It's in the bit where he's talking to households in general. Colossians 3, verse 23. See if you can get your tablet there before mine. 3, verse 23. Okay. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you're working for the Lord and not for people. And then it goes on, for Christ is the real master you serve. Okay, so do all these things with your whole heart, as if you're doing it for God and not for people. And I've always thought that really, and it says about, you know, doing it even when no one's looking, doing things really well. And I've always, to be honest, I always read that verse and thought that's about being a good witness. So, okay, so even when people aren't looking, I'm still working, really secretly hoping that somebody is looking. You know what I mean? Yeah, you're all with me on that, aren't you? That's how we interpreted that verse in the past. But actually, the King of Heaven isn't going to ask us to do something with our whole heart unless it's really important. And he is actually saying, even when nobody's looking. Okay, so it's not about other people seeing us. And so why is that important? It's important for us, like I say, we need to be doing things. We need things to do and that are useful for us, so for our well-being, because that's how he made us. But it's also important because he has jobs that he wants to be done. Now, when we think about service in the church and God's work, good works, we always, I think always without exception, are talking about a mission. We're always talking about being a witness, serving people so that you've got a foot in to talk about God and all that jazz. But actually, God wants these jobs done because he wants these jobs done. So because he wants to create a context for human thriving. As he did before he made people, he wants that to continue. So just as he invited Adam to be part of creation and part of making the world continuing to garden the Garden of Eden, he wants us to be the same. So things he wants to happen, he wants people to be fed, he wants animals to be cared for, he wants children to be cared for and educated, he wants order to come about, he wants provision for people, not just fed, but houses and all those sorts of things. He wants things that bring joy and things that bring beauty, because he wants those things for all his children, whether they're going to respond to him or not. He still wants to keep blessing them. So he wants us to be part of that continual creation and that redemption of creation, actually. And in our work, that's what we're doing. So I want you to talk to me now and just have a little think. What sorts of things do you do? And I'm not just talking about paid work, but anything you might consider work. So anything that's not watching telly or, you know, just doing something that's relaxing. Anything that's not having a warm bath. What do you do that brings order to creation, that brings provision for people, that brings joy or brings beauty? Okay, so that anything that's useful or beautiful. Just have a little think and then I want some shout outs. If you are in paid work, then I'd shout out how that works. Because, for example, I'm just talking while you're thinking, food, you want people fed. In this day and age, it takes a lot of different people doing different jobs for everyone to get fed. So it takes the farmer, actually it takes someone somewhere in a factory making fertiliser probably, and then it takes a farmer, it takes people who make farm machinery, and people who deliver it, it takes people who harvest the food, it takes people who transport the food to the place where it's processed. Possibly it's getting processed into something that's already working out, but maybe not, they're just getting washed. Then it takes people, the drivers, to the distribution centres, and to the supermarkets, and then people working in the supermarkets, and then it takes people doing the shopping and going home and cooking to get everyone fed. Okay, so that's the long, complicated way in how lots of different people are involved in God's provision for people. Okay, so have a shout out. What did you do? Or no, tell you what, have a chat with the person you're next to first, that's probably easier, and then we can chat out. What do you do? Brilliant, isn't that lovely? It's really nice to remind yourself of all those positive things, isn't it? So, shout out to me now then, maybe about just one thing that the person next to you has said. Much easier to tell about other people's feelings than their own.
Keeping our rivers clean.
Keeping rivers clean! Yay! 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 I want to have a round of applause for everyone.
We've all got
picture of you with a bucket and a shovel.
Keeping bees. We need more bees.
That's right. I didn't mention bees in the food production guide.
I had some of them home this morning.
So for one thing, you're making delicious food, and you're also nurturing the bees so that they can go out and pollinate things, so that we can keep having all that fruit and vegetables that we have.
If you bring that one, you need to get back to the start of God replaces the sunshine and the rain for all the stuff to grow.
Oh, God, it is. I'm asking, what are you doing that's involved in God's
growth?
Don't allow Nigel to start.
No,
writing websites so that people can get what they need to their homes.
Absolutely. Oh, it's brilliant. And anyone who writes an intuitive website is on my heart. There are people that need to be having a round of applause.
So that's two people, is it?
So my website is so frustrating. Right, okay.
We're both very similar because we're both educating children.
You're both teaching and educating children, and that's so important, isn't it?
But we've also said that our homes as well, because unfortunately as a teacher you feel like you're either at work or just at home.
Yes.
There's no time for anything else. But we were saying that that's an important aspect, and I was saying how I find it hard now. I've got smaller children, I feel I don't do as much for other people, but then we're talking about how you're doing it for your children and your children's friends and providing that safe playing environment. The age range just changed of
That's right. Yeah, normally you would have been ministering to adults and children. Yeah, and making a home is a really valuable thing, and that's exactly what God was doing before people were made. He was making a home for them, and that's just what he loves. Actually, he loves homemaking. He loves that we're making things nice for people. On the DVD that we might watch, he talks about arranging biscuits.
Sort of similar being providing for our family support.
So earning money in itself is a good thing. And then what does your work do? Oh, sorry, he won't talk about his work. Everyone else, what does your work do that benefits society as well?
Okay. Mark House creates machines that enable people to keep their homes clean.
Exactly.
And safe.
Brilliant. Mark makes vacuum cleaners. Not Hoovers, don't call them Hoovers. To help people do a good job makes life easier for people
Absolutely. Uh-huh. And going on from
that, tickling grandchildren. I was actually thinking about tickling children when I was writing my notes. Because one of them came over and wanted the tickles. So tickling children, listening to children, cooking for children, cuddling children, all God things. God loves, doesn't he? Children feeling loved and being loved and safe and all that stuff.
And the other way with the generation as well, in respecting our parents, taking the time, not just because stuff's piling up, taking the time to ring your parents and ring the in-laws and actually be interested in what they're doing as well, so you're nurturing the older generation as well as the demanding noisy ones in a way.
Absolutely, and I think one of the really sad things about our society is how old people aren't valued enough, and if you just look at how much you pay for a thing, you can tell how much you value it. So childcare is extremely poorly paid, but elderly care is even worse, and it's worse conditions as well. So that's really sad, isn't it? And that is the thing that God Phil is feeling sad about, I know. Okay, brilliant. So work is a service in that we are either serving creation or people, and in all contexts, God, because they're jobs he wants to be done. So we're serving God. So at its best, work is an expression of love to God through all sorts of complicated routes, possibly, and trying to design a new motor for a vacuum cleaner may not always feel like you're expressing your love to God, but that ultimately, that's how it works, and that's why God is saying, do everything wholeheartedly, because it's good for you, and because, hey, that's how I'm feeling your love. I'm feeling your love by... So, some people... You know the love languages we talk about with marriage? The marriage course is very good. The marriage book it talks about the love languages, and I can't remember how many there are now, but I know like some of them are... There's five. It might depend what book you read. There's kind words. and there's like hugs and stuff. But one of them is doing stuff for people, isn't it? And so God, you know, designed us in all those five ways, and He is all those five things, and He did and does a lot for us, and He is listening for our love through what we do as well, as what we say, and those sorts of things. So, if we are doing our work, the things that we do at the moment, for the King of creation, how will we do it? Now, just shout out to me, this one. What kind? What will the evidence of that be?
Cheerfulness.
It'll be cheerful because it's doing it out of love for the King. Anything else?
Persevering.
With perseverance. Brilliant. So you'll do it with hard work.
Without complaining.
Without complaining. Excellent.
And want to do things in perfection for Him.
Perfectly, yes. Expertly, competently. All those things, yeah, to the best of your knowledge. You want to get, maybe you want to get more knowledge to do it even better as well, won't you? Like teachers and anyone in the health professions and probably engineers, or definitely engineers as well, I know. That we all work with this continuing professional development, and we're always trying to learn more things about how to do our jobs better. Brilliant. Okay, yes, so all those good things. Doing it hard, doing it well, doing it without complaining, doing it joyfully. What would it be like to work for Mum and Dad? So I just want to put that in there. So God is King of the universe. He's also Mum and Dad to us. Or parent, or He's a gentle parent, kind parent, those sorts of things. I'm putting Mum and Dad because God is both male and female, and because some people have real issues with Dad, and some people might have real issues with Mum, and that sort of thing. So whichever. So what might it be like to work for kind parents? How might that be different than working for your boss? Is that an easier way to think you have it? So shout out at me.
I think it would be rewarding because they would be encouraging and positive.
Yeah, you'd get good positive feedback, wouldn't you? Mm. And on the flip side of that, you'd also feel okay about failing. It would be safe to fail, wouldn't it?
You hope so.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. So if you're safe to fail, you might also take more risks. Anything else? What else would it be like to work with?
There's really joy in it.
There'd be joy. There'd be much more joy working for Father God than for Money God than for just your boss alone.
You'd have a greater sense of ownership of the business and be more willing to be to use your initiative.
Yeah, that's right. In family businesses, people and self-employed people very often work a lot harder than people who work for big organisations because it really matters. The outcome matters more to them. But yes, you've also got more a chance to have initiative, opportunity to take initiative. Yeah, I like that. Yeah, brilliant. Okay, so that's really interesting. So, is God a good boss?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. What are good bosses like?
God.
What do good bosses do?
They know what they're doing.
They know what they're doing. They know the plan. For one thing, that's really good. God does. He knows the plan. He has a plan. He knows what He wants us to do. He's clear with us what He wants us to do. So that's good. Yeah. What else do good bosses do?
Lead by example.
Lead by example, yes. And gosh, did God lead by example, didn't He? When it comes to Jesus. Wow. Yeah.
They take time to explain things and go through things and make sure you understand what they're doing, what the task is.
So then they're quite open with you that way, so aren't they? And so you know the big picture.
Provide the resources for you to do the work.
They provide the resources for you to do the work, don't they? So a good foreman at a work site, he has the right people turning up on site. We have brilliant builders, I have to say. If you want a builder, we recommend a good builder. He's had the right people turning up on the right day. He's had the right stuff on site when it needs to be on site, and all that sort of thing. Yes, his people provided for you. You have the tools. So a good boss gives you the tools you need to do your job well.
He sets reasonable expectations.
Yes. Yes. good boss has reasonable expectations, isn't ridiculous about what they're expecting you to do, three people's job on 0.6 hours or whatever, you know. Yes, brilliant. So a good job also. A good boss doesn't overload you.
And also manages workflow, so you don't have 3 months where you're sat counting the paperclips and then a week of absolute nutso.
Yeah. Now that brought me on to the Sabbath, actually, which is my next point. Amazing. So yes, God does. He does do that. And he says, yes, but he also knows we need a rest. So now we don't have 3 months of twiddling our thumbs and clock watching. Because, oh my goodness, isn't it awful if you haven't got enough to do at work? But he gives us that day of rest. So he says, 6 days to work, 1 day to rest. So God is a good boss. He doesn't overload us. He tells us to rest and take that day of rest. Brilliant. So, a few more questions. I'm getting more into questions as we go along. What would it be like to work with God? Okay, so what difference would it make to your work? Now, thinking about the things you do, paid or unpaid, what would it be like to work with God?
Adventurous.
Adventurous.
I probably wouldn't be so grumpy.
I think you'd have confidence that it was all going to work out in the end.
Yes. That was my big thing, actually. That was the thing. Go a little bit with adventures. I wouldn't take an adventure if I didn't have God with me, because it would be too scary. But yes, it's a feeling that it's going to be okay. Yes.
Slightly less like work.
It would be a bit less like work. Because
you've got... I'm just thinking, like, when Megan comes to work with me, she's been with me all day. It's so nice having her with me. It doesn't feel so much like a working day.
Yeah.
Because you're sharing relationship.
Yeah.
All the time with someone.
Oh, yeah, that's brilliant. You're not alone in it anymore.
Yes, that's obvious.
Yeah, that's fantastic. Yeah, I think that's right.
It's a dynamic.
Hmm?
It's a dynamic.
That you get more done.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's exciting, yeah. Mm. It's like when we tidy things up together.
We love having each other around when we're tidying up. We get so much more done.
Yeah, brilliant. Okay, now we're all good answers. Okay, so Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. And so, now this is really interesting. Thing that, again, I got out of this material that I hadn't thought of before. How many of you, just nod at me, are like me? So you pray about the bits of your work that you're worried about, that you don't feel very good at, and that sort of thing, or that you're afraid of. So nodding if you're like me, yes, okay, that's most people. And don't pray about the stuff that you know you're good at, and... is a walk in the park, yes. So I just rejoice when I do the first thing when I get to work. I get my clinic list for the day, and I always get my new patients out first. So I go to the new patient drawer and I get, you know, the fights all alphabetical. I get my referrals for my new patients first, and I look at them, and it goes 20 years of back pain and multiple other lists of other problems with them and medications. And I go, oh Lord, help me. And I get out and twist the ankle, woo! It's so easy, honestly. Oh, that big post up total knee replacement. Yes, I'm gonna get a cup of tea. just me.
You just put us all off, guys, you see.
Well, you know, So I would pray, Lord, help. I would pray, Lord, help me with this person that is going to be really complex and have lots of emotional difficulties because of their life is really down the pan. And God does help me with that. But I wouldn't pray about the ankles, really, because I'd just say thank you. It's really interesting, this challenge to do all of your work wholeheartedly, all of your work, as if God is with you, and actually, therefore, to invite God in to all of your work. So that he is with me with the twisted ankles and fractured wrists, just as much as with the chronic pain. That has increased my joy and made the day go quicker. And so that's sort of where I'm going to end now, with asking God to help us through the things that I'm actually quite good at already. So just take a moment now and imagine yourself in your work situation, asking God to be with you in the things that you're actually quite good at already, as well as the things that you find difficult. So Lord, please be with us all week and all month and all year. Lord, please help us be aware of your presence with us when we're doing the difficult tasks and the easy tasks, to make it all safer and more fun and more joyous, because we know we have a purpose and we know we're pleasing you and we're worshipping you as we work. Please help remind us to keep inviting you every day to be with us in the hard things and the easy things. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, we can show the video. We've run out of time, but we can show.
Because lunch won't be ready for the class.
Okay, right, shall we show the video? So some of this will be a repetition, and some of it will be new. He said it really nicely, so.
Which one was that?
Was it number three?
Number three.
I don't think
that's one. Rooms, vibrant, so teal in one of them, and cobalt blue in the other. You might think them rather soft, but I couldn't possibly comment. I'm just typically relieved they actually let go. We all have things to do, don't we? But why do they not have to go? Whether our frontline is our sports club or a charity shop, there are spaces to tidy, calls to make, as well as bricks to lay, goods to sell, machines to fix, reports to rush. Do you think any of this actually is important to God? Do you think any of it could somehow be part of his glorious, universe-transforming purposes in time and eternity? Don't we? But the Bible is crystal clear. Here's Paul, writing to the Christians in Colossae. And in chapter 3, he says this to slaves. Whatever you do. Now, what precisely has he left out? Whatever you do, Paul writes, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now the Lord God, the King of the universe, would hardly ask us to do whatever we do with all our heart, unless it were of some significance to him. Even if lots of the things we do day by day don't feel very significant to us. But why is whatever we do significant? Well, Paul gives us a reason in this verse. It's important because we're doing it for God. Do whatever you do as working for the Lord. So whether we have a boss or not, whether we're paid or not, it is the Lord Christ we serve, which is a privilege. How do we do things for someone we love? Enthusiastically, carefully, as well as we can. And how might we do things for God, whom we love? Enthusiastically, carefully, as well as we can, but also worship, gratefully, humbly, prayer. So we do whatever we do for God and for his glory. That's our motivation. wonder what's God's purpose in this? Why are these tasks important to him? How do all these little things that we do fit in with his big purposes in time and eternity? He is a decorator in Poland. He's been self-employed for 25 years, changing rooms, changing houses. And for the first 10 years of his life, I don't suppose Keith would say that he really involved God in his work much at all. He was just doing it to earn the money. Then one day he had a car crash. The car completely flipped over. And that caused Keith to reevaluate his relationship with God. From then on, he had two aims: to earn money and to give money away to his church and to charities. And it was like that for 12 or 13 years. Then, one day, after a talk in the church, a light bulb went on in his head. And he suddenly realised that when he's decorating, he's helping other people lead the lives they need to lead. He's helping a woman with a sick husband because she simply can't do the decorating. He's helping an older man who can't do the DIY anymore. He's helping a family with a disabled child make the kind of home that really works for them. He's serving God by serving people. He's not really doing anything very different in the actual work, but it totally changed his mindset. As he said to me, "I'm not working for money anymore. I'm not working to give money away to the church. I'm doing it for God. That's my service. And it's totally transformed my life." So work is service to God. Work is a gift God has given us so we can serve other people, whether we're paid or we aren't paid. We stack shelves with a label facing forward so the right product is clearly seen. Thank you. You empty our rubbish bins, rather tidy, so that we don't become a fast food restaurant with our local boxes. Thank you. You make a computer that's easy to use. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. You've crafted a guitar that sounds wondrous. Thank you, Mr. Fender. Every task we do has the potential to make other people's lives a little bit better or a lot better. And that's one of its primary purposes. And we see the same thing in God's work of creation. Why does God create Adam on the sixth day and not on the first? Why on day six and not on day one? Answer: because if God had created Adam on day one, it would have been dark and there would have been nowhere to stand. The point is that by the time God creates Adam, he's got everything ready for him. There's air to breathe, water to drink, delicious, nutritious food to eat, animals to look after, purposeful work to be done, and the whole place is just gorgeous. What has God done? God, who is love, has created a context for human flourishing. That was the big problem. God's work brings order, provision, joy. God's work creates a context for human flourishing, just as Keats filling and sanding and painting helps to create a context for the flourishing of the people he serves. You see, changing rooms can indeed be part of God's grand disaster. Yes, our work, all work, has been affected by the fall, by human rebellion. Yes, it's often not easy. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. The coating falls down. A splodge of cobalt blue splashes onto that freshly painted white skirting. There is frustration and waste and disappointment. But that does not mean that human work has lost its original purpose, to contribute to human flourishing to the glory of God. It's still part of God's plan for Eden. Eden was perfect, and there was work to be done. Our work is imperfect, and there's work to be done. As we've seen before, Christ died not only to save people, but to inaugurate the restoration and renewal of the whole universe. And one of the ways we participate in that is through our daily activities. Our brushstrokes can be part of God's bigger picture. Of course, you don't need to be a Christian to paint a room beautifully. Still, as disciples of the Carpenter King, we seek to consciously, intentionally do whatever we do for Jesus, to ask for his wisdom and his spirit to help us to do it, and to pray that he would use us to bless others to his glory. Who knows what he may do through us? A Psalm 90 says, "May the Lord establish the work of your hands." God be with you in everything you do this week.
Please take a breath if you can. That'd be lovely.
Okay.
Good.
Good. Good. Good. Good. Good. Good. Good. Good. Good. Good. Good. Good. Good. Good. Good. Good. Good. Good. Good.